Let me begin this morning by saying this. You already know this. God is good. Amen. God is good. You go to some circles, you say, God is good. And the other people say, all the time. And then you say, all the time. And everybody says, God is good. So we know this, that God is good all the time. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Here's how I say it. Randy is the blessed man that trusteth in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is so good, you can taste Him. I mean, we can taste and see that He is good. Now, the devil tries to make people think that it's God that's doing all the bad in the world. The devil wants the world to think that God and Christians are the cause of all the problems. Kind of like when Ahab encountered Elijah, and he said, oh, there you are, the one that troubles all of Israel. And Ahab and Elijah said, no, you're the one who's bringing the trouble. But the world wants us to think, wants people to think, that you and I are the trouble. And that if we would just not be so narrow-minded, then they wouldn't feel bad about what they're doing. But they're trying to make it seem like that God is the problem, that we are the problem, but the reality is God is good. God is good. He's good all the time, and they're trying to say that God is the one that's mean, He's doing all the evil. The world wants us to think that God, because He's mean, He's the one sending the car wrecks and making people have cancer. The world is trying to say that God is the cause of the tornado. He's the cause of the hurricane. In fact, your insurance company probably calls those acts of God. They're trying to say that it's God that picks up a trailer house, throws it around, and kills somebody inside of it. The world is trying to say that. And here's the sad part is, the church, much of the church, is trying to help spread this false impression about God. At funerals, at church services every week, people are saying that God did this, that God was the cause of that type of thing. Yet the Bible says God is good. God's good. God is good. Here's what the Bible says. Romans 2 verse 4 says this. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness leads people to repentance. Look at this in the Amplified Bible. It says this, are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? God's goodness. God is good, and the reason He's good is because He wants you to come out of your sin. It says it this way in the New Living Translation. It says, can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God is good. God is kind. God is going out of His way to do good to people so they will turn away from the sin that destroys them. God's good. The media, the devil, he's trying to do whatever he can do to make you think God is mean, because if you find that He's good, you'll repent. God isn't sending the destruction. The Bible says that Jesus came so people won't have to perish. They won't have to be destroyed. They won't have to lose or be marred. Jesus came to bring us life. The devil is doing everything that he can do to make people think that God is doing evil so they won't repent, and when they won't repent, they cannot connect with God. The world, the church is confused. We sometimes don't even know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. One time, as I was the pastor in Kentucky, I had to go to a mental institution to talk to a guy, and I asked him, I said, well, why are you here? He seemed like he was pretty normal. I said, why are you even here? And what's happened that brought you here? And this is what he said. He said, well, it all started when I got married. And I guess I should have never done it. He said, I got hitched to a widow with a grown daughter who then became my stepdaughter. Well, my daddy came to visit us. He fell in love with my stepdaughter, and then he married her. He said, and so my stepdaughter was now my stepmother. Soon my wife had a son, who was, of course, my daddy's brother-in-law, since he's the half-brother of my stepdaughter, who is now, of course, my daddy's wife. So as I told you, when my stepdaughter married my daddy, she was at once my stepmother. Now, since my new son is brother to my stepmother, he's also my uncle. As you know, my wife is my stepmother. Since she's my stepmother's, as you know, my wife is now my step-grandmother since she's my stepmother's mother. And don't forget that my stepmother is my stepdaughter. Remember, too, that I am now my wife's grandson. But hold on just a few more minutes. You see, I'm married to my step-grandmother. I am not only the wife's grandson and her husband, but I'm also my own grandfather. Now, can you understand how I got in this place? That's kind of the way the church is, isn't it? We hadn't figured out who we are. We haven't figured out if we're the head or the tail. We haven't figured out if we're narrow-minded or if we have revelation. We haven't figured out if God is for us or if God's against us. By the one token, we say God is for us because Jesus died for us. By the same token, we say God is against us because he killed somebody. We don't know. It's like we're confused about who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. Here's the fact. We need to figure out who we are. Who am I? Who am I in Christ? What am I supposed to be doing? And then understand. See, the world thinks, and the church thinks this too, that everything that is happening is somehow the will of God and that we don't have a choice in the matter. And that because you don't have a choice, you just have to take it like it is. But because we don't understand who we are, we don't understand what authority we have, we don't understand how much God loves us, we have forgotten that we have a choice whether to accept the curse or the blessing. We need to know who we are, and then we need to lift up our voice, making sure the world knows they have a choice. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. This is an interesting verse of Scripture. It says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look at this next part. Having no hope and without God in the world. Here's the reality. If you are without God in this world, you have no hope. There is no hope. If you're without God in the world, you're a stranger from the covenant. Whether that covenant is protection, life, peace, you're a stranger from the covenant of the promise that come from the promise. People without God have no hope. They simply have no hope in this world. The reason so many terrible things happen in the world is because people have forsaken God. They don't even know they've forsaken Him. They're blaming God for everything. And the devil is doing everything he can to make us think it's God's fault, separating us even more from God. And people are simply without hope. Look, what I ran across this week, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 16 and 17. Look what this says. This is an amazing passage. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy father. That's where you're going to die. And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Let's look at this for a second. He said, Moses, you're going to die. After that happens, the people are going to rise up. They're going to become like the people that they're living with. They will forsake me. They'll break my covenant. And look at the result of that. Verse 17. And then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? That's a pretty revealing passage of Scripture right there. When people make a choice to forsake God, He can't be among them. And without God, there is no hope. Was it God's choice? No. People choose that. God wants to be right in the middle of everything that we're doing. When they think God is the problem, they run and hide from God, and they don't turn to His goodness and repent. I found out that God never has to destroy anybody. Because when God is not among us, the hedge of protection is not around us, and the destroyer can come in at his will. That's why America needs a revival. See, we need the hand of God on us. We need him with us. We need to know that God, he is good. And we've got to stop the destroyer's access into this nation. I know him, and he's with me. And I know the covenant is real. You see, we have an impossible task in front of us. The task is to reach people in our country, in our world, but specifically reach people in this nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ and connect them with God so that they are with God in this world, so that they have hope and they have a future. Our task, though, is impossible. Our task as a church is to turn this city right side up from the inside out, to start right here in our neighborhood, focusing on reaching people with the good news of Jesus, not telling them how bad they are, but how good God is. Everybody knows how bad they are. We need to know how good God is. In spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, God is good. Our task is impossible. But we've been looking at a passage of Scripture for many weeks now from the Gospel of Mark chapter 22. I want to look at it from the New Living Translation today. A man comes up to Jesus. He's got a problem, and the disciples can't seem to fix it. And he says to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, "Have mercy on us and help us." Now look at this next phrase. "If you can." There's no faith in that statement, is there? "If you can, if help us, if you can." Now look what Jesus says to the man. "What do you mean, if I can?" That's what Jesus is asking you today when you're saying, "Oh God, if you can. If you just help me." He said, "What do you mean, if I can?" He said, "Help us if you can." Jesus asked. He asked him, "If I can, anything is possible if a person believes." Anything. Jesus said, anything is possible if a person believes. Look what that says in the King James. It goes on to say, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." All things. You can look that little phrase up in your lexicon. All things. It means everything. It means without exception, all things are possible to him that believes. All we have to do is come to the place that we truly believe, and that which seems impossible becomes entirely possible. Now, we've found out many great truths along these lines over the past several weeks. We've discovered that we must partner with the Holy Spirit, and he'll hold on with us against things, and then that will make all things work together for good, that it doesn't just happen automatically. We become his partner. We've talked about many things about the impossible, coming into the supernatural power of God. Been looking at this for many weeks. If this is your first message to hear, you can go on to our website, lifechurchlubbock.com, and you can listen to all the other messages at no charge, or you can order CDs. We'll get those to you. But we've talked about this. Last week, we began to look at the anointing. We found out that if we're going to accomplish the will of God in the earth, we must be anointed. We must have the anointing of God. His will is impossible. It is the anointing that makes that impossible become possible as we believe the word. We found out last week that the anointing is the continual supply of oil, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that makes the phrase, "Not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. It's the anointing, that continual supply, that makes that come to pass. It's his power released in his anointing. We found out last week that the anointing is the unction that abides within us, so we know things that otherwise we couldn't know. It's the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing which abides inside of us. We found out last week that the anointing removes burdens and destroys the yoke. We found out last week that the anointing does good and heals all. The anointing, The anointing, we talked about that last week. The anointing is His power in our lives. We defined the anointing last week. I want you to read this from the screen here. This is the anointing, in case you didn't get it written down last week. The anointing is the miraculous power of God inside you. It doesn't come upon you. It's inside you that gives you the ability to accomplish the will of God in the earth. If this anointing is not in you and rising through you, you can't accomplish His will. Only God, by His anointing, can accomplish His will through you in the earth. That's what the anointing does. That's the definition of the anointing right there. That's the only hope for our nation, right there. The anointing in believers, in churches, that rises in us, through us, as the church then allows the anointing to arise, we will arise in faith. We will expect to be able to preach to every living creature. We will expect them to come to a knowledge of the truth as we allow that anointing that's inside of us to be released through us. The anointing is not a feeling. We've mistaken the anointing for how we feel. Can I tell you something? The anointing is in you whether you can feel it or not. Now, sometimes you learn to recognize how it feels and are able to release it more efficiently, but the anointing is not a feeling. I cannot find in the Scripture that it defines the anointing by a feeling. The anointing is not falling under the power. Now, it could cause that, but the anointing, this is how I can see the anointing. The anointing does good, heals all. We found that in Acts 10:38. In Luke chapter 4, I didn't put this in my notes today, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what did he said, He anointed me. What does the anointing do? Preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Deliver those that are oppressed by multiple things. To set at liberty those that are bruised. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord when the free favors of God profusely abound. That's the anointing. Falling under the power can be the anointing, and it might not be the anointing. Y'all smile at me. Sometimes people fall because the person next to them fell. One time Tammy and I were at a meeting. I'm not going to tell you who the speaker was. He was a very well-known speaker. And what's happened in other meetings that this speaker has been at, he would wave his hands and everybody would fall. Can I tell you something? I'm not impressed by falling. I like it when people fall. I think that's cool. But the fall isn't important to me. It's what happens when they get up that's important to me. So the guy waves his hand. And they're all falling. Everybody's falling. I'm thinking, everybody is falling. He waved it. And I'm not rebellious. And I'm not trying to say you to be rebellious. But he got to us. I wasn't going to fall for a man. He waved. Everybody fell except for. And we didn't even talk about it. We didn't even mention it to one another. He waves. He gets to where we are. We've stood. Everybody else fell. And at first I thought, am I a dirty, rotten, no good sinner because I didn't fall? The Lord said, listen, son, if I knock you down, you can't stand up. So I thought, okay, there is an anointing in the man's life. There is no question about that. But the anointing is not the falling. The anointing is the healing all, the doing good. If you fall and don't get healed, you just fell. But if you fall and you get up healed, or you get up doing because good has happened to you, or your heart has been healed, or you've received just this miraculous flow of jubilee, that's a whole different matter. That is what the anointing is about. Y'all okay with me? Sometimes we do things because it's just traditional, right? Well, if I feel it, I'm going to fall. That's cool. Some people can't handle the anointing as well as... That's not a good term. Some people are more sensitive to the anointing. They fall pretty quick. Other people don't fall ever. But it just depends. But we can't mistake if brother so-and-so falls and sister so-and-so doesn't fall, that doesn't mean that brother so-and-so got the anointing and sister so-and-so didn't. The difference is, what happens when they walk back to their seat, and are they now free? did something happen? That's what the anointing does. The anointing does good. It heals all. I didn't mean to get off on that, but we need to know. If the anointing is real, power is released that changes things. That's what the anointing will do. We don't need to get off on all these other things that may or may not be the anointing. So we're going to continue to talk about the anointing. If we're going to do what we're assigned to do, we can do the things we're supposed to do, but we can't ever forget the anointing factor. The anointing will do things that we cannot do. It brings about a sweatless victory that is God's power being released. So let's talk for a minute about the purpose of the anointing. Why do we need the anointing? Let's look at this. We've already answered the question, but you'll see more in detail here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look what this verse tells us. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, a lot of big religious words in there if we just leave it at that. But let's break it down a little bit. First of all, the anointing, we're going to show you the anointing here, but it comes through knowledge of Him. This is talking about an intimate relationship with God. We're not going to flow in the anointing without an intimate relationship with Him. I like this. It says, according as His divine power hath given us all things. Now, that divine power is the anointing. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Divine power. The word divine power, the word divine here means godlike. Godlike power. It says this godlike power gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis, which means miracle power. So it says, according as His godlike miracle power, I like that, gives to us, the godlike miracle power gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through an intimate relationship with Him, we're empowered like Him to accomplish His will in the earth. That's what it's talking about. His will being done because of His power that comes to us. We've seen this. It says, with this, we've been called to glory and virtue. Glory, we talked about glory last week. Christ in you, the anointed one, and the anointing in you is the hope of glory, which is the intersection of His will and power, manifested power. That's the glory. It comes, hits His will, boom, the power hits it, and it gets done. It's made manifest before us. Glory. We said that word glory last week can't even be translated from the Greek into the English very accurately. But we've been called to glory and virtue. Here's what the anointing will do. It brings you this place of manifested power and will of God and virtue. The word virtue is an interesting word. It literally means manliness or valor or excellence. Here's what it's saying. When you have the anointing, you won't be a wimp. The anointing makes you braver than you've ever been before. When the anointing is on you, when you walk in the anointing, when lack raises its ugly, stupid head, when it raises its ugly, stupid head, you will not be afraid of it. You won't be a coward. You won't whine about it. You won't be going, oh, what are we going to do? No, you're going to be virtuous. You're going to be excellent. When you hear news that comes to you that's not good news, it's not going to rattle you. It's not going to frighten you. Because the anointing brings to you valor. Well, Pastor, I just think some people are braver than others. Well, no. Yes, that's true. Naturally speaking, courage and valor is nothing more than just standing there longer than the devil does. You know what? I have been unafraid with my knees knocking together. But I'm not backing up. Because the anointing of Jesus Christ makes you a person of valor. So you can do things that are valiant for the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be afraid. The Bible tells us not to be afraid. It tells us over and over to fear not. We're called to be valiant people of valor. The anointing, then, provides me with everything that I need to accomplish the will of God, which is, including in that, the victory in my own life. The anointing will do that. It makes it a sweatless victory. Some people will, yeah, but Pastor, is the anointing for me? I mean, you know, there are lots of anointed people. Yes, it is the divine. Can you put that scripture back up, please? It is the divine power that gives to us all things that pertain to life. Life is the connection to God, and godliness is living like God. We're to be imitators of God. Remember what the Bible says. So it's the anointing that comes in you, through you, that empowers you to connect to God like you're supposed to and to imitate Him like you're supposed to. We need that connection. We need to be imitators of God. So, let me give you the purpose of the anointing, all in one little definition. Here's the purpose. The miraculous power of God that enables you to accomplish His will in the earth. That's what the anointing is for. That's its purpose. The miraculous power of God that enables you to accomplish His will in the earth. Without His anointing, you'll never do His will. Before we leave today, we're going to talk about how do you receive that anointing. But it's the miraculous power of God to accomplish His will in the earth. Let's look at a passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is a pretty amazing passage of Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Bible says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head," he being Saul. And it says, "And he kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance?" Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. Saul is the son of Kish, and Saul lost his donkeys. Saul is looking everywhere for his donkeys. He's looking and looking and looking. And finally, his servant boy that was with him said, "Hey, I understand the seer is over here, and if we go ask the seer, he'll tell us where our donkeys are." If you're missing your donkey, the seer is the person to go to. And so they said, "All right." He said, "We don't have anything to give him." He said, "Well, I got this old hunk of bread." He said, "All right, we'll give him that." So they go to see Samuel the prophet, the seer, and while they're on the way, the Lord speaks to him and says, "Hey, a guy's coming to see you today, and he is the king, and I want you to anoint him to be the king." So here we see Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. That is the anointing. He just anointed him. He poured it upon his head. He kissed him. And he said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee, rubbed thee," we talked about that last week, "to be captain over his inheritance?" So they found him. Samuel anoints him. And then Samuel says, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. All because he was looking for his donkeys and decided to go see the man of God. Now this is interesting. Saul, in this story, received the anointing to be the king. He was wasting a lot of time trying to figure out his own life. He comes to the man of God looking for his donkeys, and then he gets the word from God and gets anointed. He received the anointing for one reason, so that he could do the will of God. Apart from that anointing, and you can read the life of Saul, apart from that anointing, he failed miserably and was unable to accomplish the will of God. As long as he was anointed, he could do what God called him to do. But when he got up under that anointing, he was unable. The anointing, as we've already said, is God's power that enables a person to accomplish his will in the earth. Now the Bible says here in verse 7, we read that a minute ago, but the Amplified says, when these signs meet you, do whatever you find to be done, for God is with you. As long as you live in the anointing, God is with you to accomplish whatever it is that you're doing. It becomes the way to get God's job done. It's not referring to doing whatever you want to do in disobedience to God. It's referring to doing whatever you find to do in obedience to His will. There is no obstacle that can stop you in the anointing. You will be able to do that. Later on, when Saul failed the obedience part of this thing, he failed to accomplish God's plan. As long as God's with you and you're with Him, you can do anything and nothing will be impossible as long as you're with God in the anointing. So the anointing is for you. It's for every believer to do what God assigned you to do, whatever it is. Think about what you're called to do. You need to know it has to have the anointing on it if you're going to do what He said. That means just because God said it doesn't mean it's going to happen until I take the time to get intimate with God and so that all this anointing power can rise up inside of me. Many people get prophesied to. They come forward and the prophet says, oh, you're going to be in the healing ministry. God's going to use you mightily in the healing ministry. But then when they go out and just do what they want to do and not cultivate a relationship with God so the anointing will grow and rise within them, then they wonder, why didn't that come to pass? God ain't going to make something come to pass in your life. He makes you so you can do what He wants you to do, that His will can be accomplished in the earth. We then know that's what the purpose of the anointing is. The anointing is for you so you can do what God calls you to. So the bottom line is actually the anointing, while it's for you, it's actually for God. You receive the benefits, but the results are for Him. Sometimes people forget the reason they're anointed, and when they do, they get in trouble. They begin to think it's me somehow that is doing this great thing for God, and then when they do that, all of a sudden they lose the anointing, and when the anointing is God, they're in trouble. Too many times people forget the purpose of the anointing, and they fall as a result of pride. It's very important that we understand why you have the power of this anointing. It is to do good, heal all. It is to preach the good news to the poor so the brokenhearted can be healed, so that people with multiple calamities can be set free, so the acceptable year of the Lord can be proclaimed. It is not so you can get a big name to yourself. Well, I got the power. We had this guy at one time years ago preaching our church, and he began to say, I got the power, I got the power. And it was all about him. And you know what happened? Nothing. Because the power is not about me. It's about doing good, healing all. That's what Jesus used with the anointing. That's what the anointing through Jesus did. Some people have no clue about what the anointing is for. It's kind of like somebody who thinks they know about dynamite, and all they know is that when you light the fuse, it gets shorter. If that's all you know, you're going to be in trouble before it's all over with. Because it does indeed get shorter, but when it gets all the way short, boom. And people sometimes have that with the anointing. They think that it's all about them, and as long as I'm feeling something, then it's going to work for me, but it won't work that way. So we know this. The anointing is the key to accomplishing the will of God. That's what it's about. You will have victory, but He will get glory. Does that make sense? Benefit, but God gets it. You will have all kinds of blessing come to you, but you point people to the source because only He is the source of that anointing. The anointing is the key to accomplishing what God's called you to do. In our days of consumer Christianity, we lose out on this thought of the anointing is for me to please God. Most Christians today, sadly, they think that the anointing is for God to do something for me. No, no. I surrender to His anointing so I can fulfill His plan. He is the boss. Lord is the word, the King James word. He's the Lord, I'm not. And as long as I understand, He's the one who puts this in my life to accomplish His plan. Now, my needs are going to be met. He's going to bless me with everything that He can give to me. But the truth is, it's about Him and not only about me getting the things that I want. I need to know the purpose for this anointing. It's not about doing what I want. It's about submitting and being humble because He gives grace to the humble. With the anointing, we will do His plan, according to the definition, with excellence. That means I have to be anointed to do anything for God, whether it's take up the offering, open the door, count the offering, whatever the Lord puts in my life, it is the anointing that makes me do it with excellence. So, let me repeat this. The purpose of the anointing, then, is to please God. That's its purpose. The purpose of the anointing is to please God. Now, I don't have a watch on today, so I've got to, you know, make sure I don't keep you till about 3 this afternoon. So let me get right here to this. Let's look back at this story for just a second here. The power, once you get the purpose of it, and I understand it's about Him and His kingdom, His purpose is done, not so much my whims. Now it's going to change the dynamic of the anointing. Now, I'm going to please Him, but in the pleasing of Him, certain things happen that benefit me so that I can accomplish His plan. Let's look back at this story of Samuel. First of all, he's anointed. And then in verse number 2 of that chapter, it shows that the anointing caused Saul to receive the restoration of his lost goods. Look what this says. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find 2 men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. The anointing will cause you to recover everything you've lost. Somebody ought to say, amen. Because the devil steals so much from you. He's taken things, and you're not going to recover them by getting mad at him. You're not going to recover them by stomping your feet and saying, I demand my sevenfold return. It's the anointing that's going to find it for you. It's the anointing that's going to bring it to you. The anointing, I mean, it will find things that you never, never, never knew you could find before. I mean, once the Lord's hand rubs that anointing into you, you're going to be what the world calls lucky all the time. And they're going to say, how'd you get to be so lucky? Well, I didn't get lucky. I just got the anointing. And the anointing is going to help you find things. You're going to be amazed at the things you find. You're going to find your youth. You're going to find strength. You're going to find what the devil's been stealing from you. You'll be finding health. You'll be finding well-being. You'll find your keys. You'll even find your lost grandkids. You'll find all kinds of things because the anointing is on your life. Look what else it does for Saul. It says in verse number 3, it says, then thou shalt go forward. The anointing causes you to go forward. When you live in the anointing, you don't go backward anymore. You're not repeating the same thing over and over again. You go forward. You go to new challenges. You go to new living, new things. The anointing causes supernatural progress to take place in your life. We talked a few weeks ago about supernatural acceleration. It takes the anointing. It doesn't happen just because we think it's a good idea. We've got to go forward in our life. Wouldn't it be good to have the anointing and go forward financially? Go forward in your relationships. Go forward, go forward, go forward. This next week, Tammy and I will celebrate our 37th wedding anniversary. Woohoo! 37 years. Most of that's because of the anointing in her life. But our relationship goes forward. It doesn't go backward. Neither of us wish that we could go back to when we got married in 1973. Six. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 73. That was a good marriage too. But why do I want to go back there? Our relationship has gone forward. You know, your relationship with God ought to move forward. It's the anointing that caused you to move forward. You move forward in the anointing. We want to know. The anointing will cause us to move forward. In this story we see in verse number 4, it says, and they will salute thee and give thee. This is interesting. The anointing brings you supernatural. The word salute here is the Greek word shalom. I mean, when you have the anointing, the shalom comes from everywhere. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Peace, prosperity, all of those things. When other people get laid off, you'll get promoted. When other people are losing their stuff, you'll be finding your stuff. When you're talking to other people your age and they're going, well, I just can't remember anything anymore. You'll be saying, you know, I remember everything. Because God's anointing is on you. You're supernatural. Nothing missing. Nothing broken comes to your life. And you'll find people will give you stuff that you'll be walking along and somebody will just give you stuff. I mean, you go meet somebody, they'll just give you something. It's like, why are you giving me this? I don't know. You'll go and they'll say, no, nobody's getting that there. And you'll walk in, they'll go, here, this is for you. Because of supernatural, the anointing draws favor. Because the anointing is sweatless victory. It's not about what you're doing. It's God working through you to accomplish His will. And He'll provide for you everything you need to do His will. God ain't going to call you to do something and then make you pay for it. He will supernaturally supply it if you'll walk in the anointing. He's the one. We need to understand. He will show us what to do. He'll help us. The anointing. I like this part. The anointing provides the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Look in verse 5. Look what it says here. And thou shalt meet a company of the prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. I love the next part. This is what the anointing did for Saul. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. Do you want to move in the gifts? You need the anointing. Do you want to prophesy? Would you like to have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits? It's in the anointing. You can't conjure up a word of knowledge, by the way. It's in the anointing. This intimacy with God brings an anointing in you that rises through you. And all of a sudden, you'll know things, and you'll think, how do I even know that? If you'll stop, you'll realize you don't. He does. And He showed it to you. You'll be sitting in somebody's office and all of a sudden you'll have a discerning of spirits. And I'm not talking about you being critical of people and you being having the gift of intuition. I'm talking about knowing something you should that you didn't know. And you'll recognize a spirit, whether in a person or a place. And you'll think, no, I can't do business here. Thank you for the discerning of spirits here, Lord. Because it comes by the anointing. The anointing could make you rich beyond what anything you ever dreamed. Because the Lord will say, buy that, sell this. Buy it now, sell it then. The anointing. By knowing this anointing, all kinds of things, the Lord will come on you and you will prophesy. Ooh, man, I like that. The anointing brings a change of status. I like verse number 6. It says, and shalt be turned into another man. The anointing will turn you from Clark Kent to Superman. The anointing will turn you from everyday normal Joe Blow to supernatural Joe of God. I mean, all of a sudden, the anointing is on you. You become a different person. The anointing is, I tell you, it is one of the most wonderful things ever. Because now, as we've already said earlier, you're no longer a wimp. You become this supernaturally empowered, bold person of Jesus Christ, and now you become a different person. I was talking with Thomas. He's on vacation today, but he was telling me, he said he goes back, he's going back to his hometown this weekend. He said he goes back to his hometown where he was a gang member and where Jesus delivered him from being in the gang and from doing the drugs and all that stuff, and he goes back and he meets his friends, and they say to him, they say this, you're a different person. It's the anointing. It's the anointing. Now, you don't have to be on drugs to do that. You don't have to have joined a gang. All you got to do is receive the anointing. You could walk out of this room today, believe God, receive the anointing He's already put in your life. Go to work tomorrow, and somebody look at you and say, something different about you. Did you get a haircut? No, it's the anointing flowing through me. Now that makes me different. That makes a difference in my life. I want people to look at you, look at this church and say, there's something different about them. The anointing made you different than a normal church. See, we want the anointing to do what it's supposed to do in our lives. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ. Remember the word is Christos, which means anointed one and his anointing. I can do all things through Christos who strengthens me. The word strengthen means empower. The anointing in me is the hope of glory, and it empowers me, and I become another man. I'm different than the world. Don't have to settle for their poverty, their curse, their recessions, their all that stuff that the devil is saying. I don't have to settle for that. I'm a different man than that. Don't have to settle for their incurable diseases and all their fears and those types of things. I'm a different man than that. When we were in Peru a couple of weeks ago, I found it interesting. You know, the old saying that the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. I'm there with my two boys. Men. They're men now, but they're not boys. I love to be in the middle of all those people. I mean, I want them to crowd around me. I want them to touch me. If I'm going to pray for their foot, I'm going to touch their foot. If I'm going to pray for their whatever, I'm going to put my hand on it. I want to be in the middle of them. And the devil would say, and there were people in our group that wouldn't do this because it's like, well, what if you get this from them? What if they get that from me? And I found that Ryan and Connor were just the same way. It's like, get around me. Because around me is the anointing. It's the thing that's going to change the thing around me. Why would we be afraid of their diseases? Pastor, can you come and pray for me at the hospital? I've got this respiratory disease. No. I don't want to catch it. How would that be? You remember when Ezra was going to go back and build the temple? Was it Ezra or Nehemiah? I think it was Ezra. And the king says to him, he says, you mean to send an army with you to protect you, make sure you get this stuff back there? Remember what he said? That would be an insult to my God to say I need your protection when I have his. We need to be people who understand what the anointing will do. We become different people. He empowers us. That means you don't use common sense. Don't get me wrong now. Just because the Bible says if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you, doesn't mean you drink all the deadly things you can find. But it does mean when you're forced in that place, you drink it and don't worry about it. When they try to kill you, they can't do it in the anointing. Amen. The anointing, I like this. It says in verse 9, and God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. The anointing changes everything and gives you a heart that's like God, and you will see the manifestation of his word. Now right quickly, let me get to the end of my message here. How do I get that? How do I get that kind of anointing? The anointing is free, but we understand that Jesus said that we got to take up our cross and follow him. We understand Jesus said, he who saves his life will lose it. He who gives his life away will receive it. We understand Jesus never preached anything but absolute commitment to his followers. The anointing comes as we surrender to him. Totally give our lives away. The grace comes by faith because the Bible says it's by faith that it might be by grace. Many complain. They say they don't have the anointing like Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts, Catherine Coleman, or someone like that. I don't have that kind of anointing. Well, you're right. You don't want their anointing, and you'll never get their anointing. You need your anointing, the one God puts in your life, the thing he has for you to do. The anointing on you is the personality of the Holy Spirit flowing through your personality, being who you are. You will never, I don't care how good you get at imitating me, you'll never be as good at being me as I am. You'll never be as good at being Oral Roberts as he was good at being Oral Roberts. The only person who can be the best person is you, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through you. So how can you receive the anointing the way you're supposed to? Number one, faith draws the anointing. Faith draws the anointing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you hear and hear and hear the Word, it will draw the anointing. The woman with the issue of blood heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she took action and drew the anointing. Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus. When he heard it was Jesus, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he drew the anointing. Faith, belief will draw the anointing. I mean, we've got to be the centurion had heard about Jesus, came to him and said, "Just speak the word, my servant will be healed." He had heard that. Listen, if you're going to walk in the anointing, you've got to be in the word all the time. Does that mean we can't watch Desperate Housewives? Well, I wouldn't watch it anyway, but it doesn't mean that. I've never seen the show, by the way. I don't even know what it's about. Doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound good to me, but, you know, I can't judge it. I've never seen it. But I've got to spend time in the Word because the anointing is drawn by faith when I believe. And I can't believe what I've not heard. I can't believe just in general. I must believe in particular. Faith, what I particularly believe, if it agrees with the Word of God, it will draw the anointing. So you got to be in faith. You got to be a person of faith. If you're not in faith, the Bible says you're like a wave of the sea, tossed to and fro, and you won't ever receive all this that God has for you. Faith draws the anointing. Number two here, prayer possesses the anointing. Faith draws it. Prayer possesses it. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. Luke chapter 3. I hope you got just a couple more minutes here. Verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Look what it says here. It says it descended on him, and a voice came from heaven which said, can we go back to the previous verse, verse 21? It says, when the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also being baptized and praying. Notice when the anointing came. He was praying. You read Luke's gospel, you find a lot of things happen because Jesus prayed. Jesus, the anointing on his life was the result of a constant, consistent prayer life. The anointing comes as we believe. The anointing is possessed as we pray. The disciples prayed in Acts chapter 1. They prayed and they agreed. In Acts chapter 2, they were anointed. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed. And after they prayed, it says the place was shaken with the anointing. So faith draws it. Prayer possesses it. But here's an important part. Obedience releases the anointing. Believing, praying, obeying. In other words, it's not enough just to pray. You've got to do something. It's not enough just to believe. You've got to do something. The Bible says in James that your faith is perfected by your doing something. Obeying what God told you to do. The Lord did not call one of us to do nothing for the rest of our lives. We need to be doing what we know to do. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Let me just say some things you do know. You do know to walk in love. You do know to walk in love. You know that whether you're called to be a preacher or called to be a sound technician, or called to be walk a tightrope across the Grand Canyon, you're called to walk in love, no matter who you are. We do know to do that. We do know how that we're supposed to walk in love. We do know that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We do know we got to forgive people. We do know to be faithful to the Lord and to His people. We do know to be faithful to tithe. We do know how to praise and be grateful to God. We do know how to be a witness as we go. We do those things and we'll get more revelation about what else to do. But you've got to believe Him. You've got to pray. I'm not talking about works here. I'm talking about relationship with God. And then you obey what He says. The anointing, I found out, the anointing operates when I'm moving, when I'm doing what He said to do. I found out the anointing for healing occurs when we lay our hands on the sick. I found out the anointing to preach works when I open my mouth. I found out the anointing to proclaim Jesus is alive works when I stand before people and say Jesus is alive. I've never been tempted to say, Jesus is alive, and he'll heal you when there are no sick people present. I've got to do something. I obey what he says to do. It may be as simple as calling up Aunt Agnes, who I haven't talked with in 6 years, because she said a cuss word to my mother, and walking in love and forgiveness and let it flow. It may be as complicated as buying a plane ticket, going to the other side of the world, and preaching the gospel to people that you've never seen before. But whatever it is, we obey what he says to do. Well, Pastor, how do you know what you're supposed to do? How do you hear the voice of God? That's a whole other sermon, but I can tell you this, it probably is not going to be an audible voice. I told you this last week. God's never spoken to me audibly, but he speaks in my spirit because we spend time in the Word. We spend time in prayer, and now the Lord can speak to us, and he can say, go and do this. The anointing, what does it do? Good. Heals all. And I know when he speaks to me, that he's going to tell me to go do something good and bring healing to somebody. He spoke to me one day while I was exercising and showed me a roast, as silly as this was, a roast in a case in a grocery store. Showed me then where the grocery store was because I'd never been there before. And showed me a picture of a lady to give the roast to. That's a marvelous thing to know, but it's worthless until you get in the car, you go to that grocery store that you've never been to, that you're not even sure one's there except by the Spirit, and you drive there, you walk straight in the front doors of the store, you go straight to the roast because the Lord already showed you where it was, you see it, you already know the price. I'm telling you, the Lord told me the exact price because I told Tammy before I left what the price was, and I walked in, there was the price of the roast. I picked it up, I walked around, that's the lady, I followed her around like a stalker until she got to the checkout, and I said, before you leave, can you let me pay for this? I need to give this to you. And to watch God do good to her, not because of me. You know, I would have never in a million years dreamed to do that. Because you don't know how awkward it was to go to a perfect stranger and say, God told me to give you this hunk of meat. But it was good to her. It did healing in her. It helped her understand God our Father loves me, and he sent this guy to me. You see, we need to learn how to do what he tells us to do. If we're not doing that, ladies and gentlemen, we're not walking in the anointed power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I want the anointing in my life. How about you? Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, today, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you, God, that your hand is upon us as you rub in the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, I thank you that we become different people. Lord, that we are people who are anointed by God to do the will of God in the earth today. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name.